So we come to the last in our looks at chapters in Genesis relating to the life of Abraham. And I've got the reading on a video, so just to make it a little bit different. And it's a chapter that many of us know, so by seeing it a different way, it will be meaningful again to us. Genesis chapter 22, and it's verses 1 to 19.
Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
I call that Abraham's test. God tested Abraham. And we'll think about that in a minute. One of my books calls this one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to do it justice in the short time I have here this morning, but what I wanted to do was to split the chapter into the number of different scenes that we had as the story progressed. I've given them a title, and I've also got a key word associated with them, which is the sort of application that I would like you to take away from this chapter. My first scene is that time, that perhaps during the night, when Abraham is spoken to by God and given what I've called a severe test. You remember what the test was? That he was to take Isaac, his beloved one and only son, his legitimate son, and he was to kill him and burn his body as an offering to God. Now we need to say this is a quite exceptional occasion in the Bible. What a test it was for Abraham. What a dilemma he faced. What should he do? Should he be obedient to his God and sacrifice Isaac? Or should he abandon his faith, be disobedient to God, and let his son live? What a test for Abraham's faith. This was Isaac, his beloved son, the one that he and his wife had looked forward to for decades after decades after decades. And it was when they were well past the age for giving birth that Isaac was born, a special, miraculous child. But more than that, God had said to Abraham that through Isaac, all the promises God had made to Abraham about the special family he would be, about his descendants being as numerous as the seashore, about all the nations being blessed through his family, all of those were focused right at the beginning on Isaac. No Isaac. How could the promises be fulfilled? Yet God was asking Abraham to sacrifice him. How could he make sense of this? I'm sure he struggled. But what was God trying to achieve in such a severe test? Well, the scriptures don't give us an insight into the mind of God. We're not told why God set this test, but we can make some presumptions. As the test went through, as Abraham passed the test, because he would have done what God had asked him, Abraham proved himself, said God, worthy of the promises. The words that came from heaven were, "Now I know," said God. Not that he didn't know before, but it was proved and evidenced in what Abraham did on that mountain of Moriah. His faith held firm, even under the greatest pressure. But Abraham too learned something from that test, I'm sure. For example, he would have learned that faith in God actually works, that to do what God says works out right in the end. He proved it in practice. And he found that on that mountain, there was a special place and a special name and a special thing that he could remember, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so we see that from the test, severe though it was, there was something for God in it and there was something for Abraham. And the Bible doesn't promise that we as Christians will go through life and everything will be rosy and everything will be comfortable. There will be trials, says the New Testament. There will be tests. And God may sometimes allow things to happen or even send things into our lives that are put us under pressure to see the reality of our faith, to prove it to ourselves and to grow as a result of them. Through this struggle, Abraham grew in his faith, in his knowledge of God, and in his trust in him. My key word for this little scene was surrender. That was the challenge. Abraham, will you give up that which is precious for me? To be obedient to me? To do my will? To go my way? Will you do that? Will you surrender that, Abraham? And he was willing to. What are we willing to sacrifice for God? I almost chose hymn number 25 to sing in the book. It goes like this. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I didn't choose it because I thought it was too hard a song to sing. All to Jesus I surrender. that ought to be something of the aim in our lives. If we own him as king, we should let him have control in our lives. But what we are asked to do, if you remember from the verses in Romans we've looked at, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Not being conformed to the pattern of the world around us, but living for God in a special way. The second scene I see is a speedy response. Early the next morning, after God had spoken with Abraham, he got up and set out. I doubt if Abraham slept that night. I'm sure that it was going through his mind. And yet he was determined that he would do as God had asked and do it promptly. We don't know what was in Abraham's mind. We're not told that either in the narrative we've had read to us. Just think what it would have been like on that 3-day journey. Lots of time to think about it, to go over and over in his mind, this dilemma that he was facing. I wonder if he looked at Isaac striding along beside him. I think Abraham was an old man by now. He was, it said, saddled his donkey. He would have been on the donkey, and Isaac and the two servants with them would have strolled along. Young, fresh, full of life. I think of them as they bivouac for the night, Isaac lying there asleep. What did Abraham think? Because this is what it's going to be like on the altar when the time comes. But there was more than that. Because the scriptures tell us there was one thing he had reasoned in his mind and was convinced. Hebrews 11 verse 17, it says this: by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. It wasn't all lost as far as Abraham was concerned. He was clear in his mind that should it come to the point where he had to do as God said, God would raise Isaac from the dead, give him new life, and the promises would continue. We see his confidence in one of the verses when he said to the servants, you stay here, we will go to worship, and we will come back to you. Notice the we will come back to you. And as God gave Abraham that instruction, what he wanted him to do, my key word for thee is that speedy response. It is obedience. Obedience. Abraham knew what God wanted, and he set out to do it. And in God's word, we have God's demands, God's requests, God's instructions for us, how we should live, and so on. Knowing them, are we obedient to them? That's the test. The third scene I see is what I've called a searching question. There they are. They've got to the point where the servants are left behind. Abraham and Isaac go on ahead, ostensibly to worship. They've got the wood. They've got the fire. And significantly, Abraham's got the knife. And Isaac knows what sacrifice is all about. Usually there's a lamb, there's an animal that's sacrificed to God. And so we ask the question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That must have struck right into Abraham's heart, mustn't it? And Abraham gives this rather cryptic but trusting reply. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide the lamb. And Abraham didn't know how it would work out, but he had this confidence and trust in God to do right. And so my key word for here is trust. I read an interesting story on the internet that I wanted to bring to you about trust, if I can find it. Well, I'll tell you what it was anyway. A chap was walking by the edge of a cliff, and not thinking what he was doing, he slipped over the cliff. He fell down the cliffside, but he was able to hold on to a branch or a bush or something that broke his fall, and he's hanging there halfway down the cliff. And so he shouts out, "Is there anybody there? Is there anybody there?" And a voice calls out, "Yes, I'm here." And the man says, "Who is it?" And the man says, "It's the Lord." And the man says, "Please help me." And so the Lord says to him, "Do you trust me?" And the man says, "Yes, I trust you completely, Lord." So the Lord says to him, "Let go of the branch." And the man says, after a long pause, "Is there anybody else up there?" Easy to say, trust, hard to do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And it seems to me that Abraham is a great example of faith or trust in action. James chapter 2 says this, "You see that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, and he was called God's friend." Is this our goal in life, to trust and obey God? If so, how are you doing? How are you doing? Do we have to trust him when sometimes he says, "Let go and trust me"? We then come onto the scene at the top of the mountain. They've made the altar, collected the stones together. The time has come. And whilst Abraham is the hero of the story, what about Isaac? At some point in the story, it must have been clear to him that he, Isaac, was to be the sacrifice. We're not told how he came to understand that. But to me, he must have done. The two of them were together. Isaac, it's reckoned, if you look at the chronology, was probably in his mid-20s at this stage. Abraham was over 100 years old. Isaac would have been young and fit. Abraham, old, and like us all, groaning a bit under the difficulties of old age. If Isaac knew that he was to be the sacrifice, why didn't he run? When Abraham came to him with the cords to bind him up and bind his arms, his hands, and his feet, why didn't he punch him in the nose and get away? Because Isaac, it seems to me, must have been a willing sacrifice. He must have had explained to him that this was God's purpose, that God would work it out. And Isaac, as one who followed God too, submitted to the sacrifice. This was a joint enterprise that they both entered into. My key word here is devotion. Devotion. Isaac loved his father and would do what he wanted. Isaac loved God too and again would do God's will. Devotion is described as a great love and loyalty. And I hope as Christians we live out our lives not out of duty just, but out of devotion, out of love for God and the Lord Jesus. You remember the first command the command that Jesus gave that was a summary of all the law, of all that God wanted. It starts off with the word, not the word duty, but the word love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Abraham loved God, and he trusted, and he obeyed. And Isaac, too, entered into that as that submissive sacrifice. And lastly, there was a substitute found. This was a test of faith, not of execution. God was watching that scene on Moriah's hill, and he intervened. And we read, it was read to us what happened. Just as Abraham is raising the knife to kill his son, the word of God comes to him. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand upon the lad. A ram was found. Abraham was instructed to release Isaac and to sacrifice the ram instead. That was to be the sacrifice. And Abraham sees this as God's provision. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I'm sure as Isaac was there and looked at that lamb dying there, giving its life, he could say, he died for me. He died instead of me. The key word for me here is one that comes up right through the story. It's one of provision. The Lord will provide. And now God is a great provider, isn't he? For our greatest need particularly, that need for forgiveness of our sins. That sins, the wrong things we do in our lives that keep us from God and have separated us from him and all the blessings he wants to give us. And that's why Jesus came. That's why we're going to be celebrating at Christmas. The message, unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, a rescuer, one who can deal with our sin and made it possible for us to be forgiven. The Bible tells us this works because when he died on the cross, the Lord Jesus was punished instead of us. He took what should have been our punishment and made it his own. And as a result of that, we can appropriate, we can take what the Lord has done into our hearts and lives as we trust in him and commit our ways to him, then we can know that new birth that God gives all those, that forgiveness of sins, the blessing of knowing him now, and the blessing of a home in heaven to come. Have we all accepted that wonderful provision that God has made? Abraham would have been foolish to say, no, we don't want the ram. And we would be so foolish if we were to say, I don't want Jesus. I don't want him. I trust we won't say that. But I want to finish by thinking about a special preview. Struck for how I could put this, but that's what I've come up with. I think this story, and that's why it's one of the greatest verses and chapters in the Old Testament, it's a preview of what happened on the cross. It's an advance notice. There are parallels here that help us to understand what was happening at the cross. And it's not Moriah that we're worried about or thinking about now. It's Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified, on a hill. At Calvary, we see the Father, God, willing to sacrifice his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. The Lord Jesus, the one who was beloved by his Father, the one in whom the Father had said he was well pleased. And we see the Son there, going to the altar, as it were, that he might give up his life and bear our sin. Can I just point out some of the parallels or some of the things we can think about in this chapter that link us to the cross and so on? And there are others that you might think about also. I was just thinking that it was 3 days before they came to the Mount. And the Lord Jesus entered onto his public ministry, and for 3 years he went about doing good, said Peter, for God was with him. He proved himself that perfect man and therefore one able to be that once and for all sacrifice. Think of how Abraham and Isaac went alone together. Several times we had that in the reading. They went together. This was a joint initiative. This was a joint enterprise. And I was just thinking about that story in the garden that was in one of our songs. There in that garden of tears, my heavy load you chose to bear. Your heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will but yours, he said. And you remember the Lord left his disciples behind as they left the servants behind. And he went out further on, just him, just his Father. And the Lord there committed himself to move forward to the cross. And the Father and the Son, God our Father, God the Son, together went forward to the cross and his sacrifice. There was a little phrase in our story, Isaac carried the wood. The Lord Jesus carried his cross, if you remember. Isaac was bound to the altar, the Lord willingly allowed himself to be bound and held to a cross. I read, Seth, you could think that there were three unseen cords of love that kept the Lord Jesus on the cross. Three unseen cords. The love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Son for his Father. And the love of both for us. Abraham's heart must have been breaking as he raised that knife to kill his one and only son. But isn't this a picture of what the father felt as he saw his son Jesus on the cross? His heart must have been breaking. But the scripture says there was no substitute for the Lord Jesus. The Father laid on his Son, the Lord Jesus, says the scriptures, the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. The Bible says he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. God dealt with him on our behalf, and he took the punishment that should have been us. Romans 8:32 puts it very poignantly. He, that's God our Father, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Why? Because he loved us. And he wanted us back. I was thinking of the hymn that we sometimes used to sing. The Father gave his only son for us upon the tree. His death is our eternal life, our glorious liberty. Love moved the Father's hand to smite. Love moved the Son to bear. How sweet on Calvary to stand. The God of love is there. Moriah wasn't the end of Abraham's story. If you go into chapter 23, there's the sadness of Sarah's death, and he mourns for her and he weeps. In chapter 24, Abraham arranges for a bride for Isaac. In chapter 25, Abraham dies. 175 years old. It said it was a good old age, an old man full of years. And Isaac and Ishmael came together and were reconciled as they buried him in the family plot. And it said that Abraham left all his inheritance to Isaac. Calvary wasn't the end of the Lord Jesus. Raised again on the third day after death, he returned to the presence of his Father. The Father has arranged a bride. And that's what the church is called. We, who are his redeemed people, we are provided as a people for the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that God has given everything to the Lord Jesus as an inheritance. This chapter takes us back to the story of Calvary. And I just want to leave with you as certainly a sad and moving story at Calvary. If you've never seen it before, can you open your eyes and see it as a story of God's love for you? And won't you respond to that love by coming to trust and faith in the Savior and committing your way to him as King in your life? We're going to sing a hymn to close with, and it's number 1101, over all the earth you reign on high. And it says, Lord, reign in me. May this be our prayer.